Let us turn again to the psalm we read together, to Psalm 102, and let us consider verse 17, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Psalm 102, and at verse 17, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. And here is an encouragement to pray. An encouragement for the destitute to pray. Those who feel they have nothing. Nothing in themselves, that is. They need everything to be provided for from outside themselves. And it is a great encouragement that the Lord will turn to the prayer of those who have nothing of their own. Spiritually speaking, they have nothing of their own. They are not going to rely on themselves, because there's nothing really to rely on. He will regard that he will turn to them as if he had been ignoring them. And then he turns to them. He turns in their direction. In other words, he regards the prayer. He pays attention to it. He's ready to answer it. Yes. And I might ask, are there times when you are ready or almost ready to give up praying? Will God pay any attention to me, you might ask. And that might be especially the temptation of those who have not found mercy, of those who are still going on in their own ways, away from God. This verse should encourage you to pray again and again and never give up until you obtain mercy. And it's not as if I'm encouraging you to feel you can give up when you feel you have received a blessing. No. It's just a way of putting it. You are to continue praying, but you are not to feel at any stage that there's something in you that allows you to look inwards when you try to pray, as if there was something in you that deserved an answer. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise that prayer. That might be a temptation. That the Lord just rejects my prayer, that the Lord despises my prayer. It's not good enough. But that's to be looking for something in oneself. If you're concerned that the Lord is despising your prayer, is this not what you're also thinking? That you need something in yourself, so that God will look upon you and give you a blessing? No. The prayer may be sinful, that is true. The prayer may deserve to be rejected. But keep in mind that this is a God of mercy. This is a God of mercy. He supplies what is lacking in us. He will turn to the one that is destitute. He will turn to the one that has nothing. of a spiritual nature. The one who deserves nothing but God's wrath and curse forever. The thing is, you see, God shows mercy to such people. He hears their cry, however desperate the cry may be. He is ready to turn to these people. Well, let us notice three main points just now. The first is to say a little about the destitute and their destitution. In the second place, to answer the question, why is their prayer heard? Why does the Lord turn to them? Why does the Lord not despise their prayer? Why does he not reject it? Why does he not turn away and say something like, that's not worth hearing? And no doubt that is true. It is not worth hearing. But we must bear in mind that God is a God of mercy. And then in the third place, to notice some of the encouragements we find in the Word of God to pray. Whatever prayer it is, for temporal things or for spiritual things. You see, God is merciful. He is merciful in every way. First, the destitute. Second, why their prayer is heard. Third, various encouragements in the Word of God for us to keep on praying and to go back and pray again. First then, the destitute. And the first thing I would point to just now is that the people in Laodicea did not feel themselves to be destitute. They had something in themselves that they felt they could look to. Thou sayest, that was the accusation leveled against them. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I am rich. I've got plenty. I'm spiritually well off. I can bring good deeds before God whenever I need to pray. I deserve God's blessing. You see? That's Laodicea. And Laodicea and their lack of destitution has been repeated any number of times over the history of this world. They weren't unique. Thou knowest not that I was wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But there was counsel given. That was God's mercy. We should pray to be taught and come before the Lord and say, I am ignorant. I need to be taught. Wilt thou not teach me? Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine. Give me grace. You see, we can speak like that. Give me grace. Whatever it is we feel we need. No doubt everyone comes to this, that there's a stage beyond which their worthiness before God, their presumed worthiness, can reach. They need to come down and ask, Lord, help me. However much they would assume that they are not destitute, there'll be a stage, surely, when they are brought to feel that they need God's help. It might be in a temporal situation. The example that comes to mind, supposing that boat has sunk, can they hang on the wharf, on the water? Can they survive the cold for any moments longer? However it is, however it works out, they need to pray. They feel the need to pray. They're destitute in that sense. But you see, the important thing here is the sinner. And the sinner needs to be forgiven. Someone might ask, is it as bad as all that? Yes, and worse than I can describe it. We need help. Is that not why Christ Jesus came into the world? So that sinners might have help. And one of the things he will do in his grace, by way of teaching sinners, is to bring them to realize that they need grace. They need to realize that they are destitute. And they are destitute because of sin. They need grace to pray for forgiveness. They need grace to pray to be made whole. How can they be accepted in heaven unless they are made holy and have their sins forgiven? And it's only those who have nothing of themselves that can be admitted to heaven. Yes. If we're hanging on to our own self-righteousness, we need to realize that is it not worth anything. One would be better throwing it away. Even that precious self-righteousness which a sinner has hung on to for many a long day. Yes, they have hung on to their own righteousness, but it was worthless. The Lord so easily can see the holes in our self-righteousness. We need to become destitute as far as our own righteousness is concerned. The Lord turns to those whom he has made destitute, whom he has made to feel their destitution. You see, that's the encouragement. That's the advice the Lord was giving to the church in Laodicea. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. People coming with their self-righteousness as if it was a sum of money with which they could buy acceptance with God. No, they're destitute. But are they learning that? Are we learning that? Are we learning that we are destitute? Be a good lesson to learn on this last Sabbath of the year, as it marks one year passing on into another. And we need to realize our need of being prepared for eternity. As time is moving on, we don't know how much, how little time we will be left in this world. We should be up and doing. If somebody is building a house and he needs to get into the house before very long, he needs to be asking the builders to press on. He's got no skills in that kind of way, let us say. Destitute of these skills. So he pleads with the builders to get a move on. But what about ourselves and our need of a home when we leave this world? when we'll be put out of our home in this world, as it were. When the soul is parted from the body. And that's going to happen for each of us. Where will we go? Will we have a home in heaven? A home prepared. I go to prepare a place for you, the Savior said to his disciples. Are we feeling our need of that? Are we feeling destitute of what the Lord is able to provide for us? Are we feeling our need of what the Lord is able to provide for us? A home in heaven. The Savior has gone on. He left this world, as to his human nature. He's everywhere present, but he's left this world as to his human nature. He's gone to glory. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And we ask, destitute creatures that we are, and we asking that a home would be prepared for us in heaven for Christ's sake. Yes. Well, Laodicea again. And the counsel that is given. And it's counsel that comes to us. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. And white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness should not appear. Naked before God, spiritually speaking. Our souls naked, apart from the righteousness that Christ has provided. You see, we should be receiving that counsel and turning the elements of that counsel into petitions. Lord, clothe me with the righteousness of Christ. Lord, give me the spiritual riches that I need, because I am destitute, I am poor in myself. And the eye salve, that I might be able to see. The ointment, as it were, so that I might see. That I might see spiritual things. That I might see Christ Jesus as a blessed Savior. Of whom it is true that none perish that trust in him. It's a complete provision. That's what we need to be asking for. Nobody needs to be afraid that there's anything missing in the provision that Christ has made for sinners. And if we look to him, if we look to him at all, then we will have our eyes opened to see the fullness of the provision that he has made. Yes. Now we might think of Daniel. And he is feeling destitute and feeling the destitution of his people of the Jews, and he makes confession in chapter 9 of his book. We have sinned, he says, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. He's making clear that he feels himself spiritually destitute. There's so much that's wrong with him. He's looking outside of himself. And many a one is just looking inside and what they can say to God as deserving his blessing. No, Daniel is another man. After all, he's a very godly man. He understands things. He understands spiritual matters. God has been teaching him. Oh, what a blessing for Daniel. What a blessing for you and me if we're getting some teaching from above, and he says, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. There's so much wrong with us, says Daniel. We're spiritually destitute. What an impression, what a profound impression Daniel has of the destitution of his people, and of himself in particular. He's going to God with his empty soul and asking in effect that the Lord would fill it. He goes on. He says, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off. In other words, every one of us is destitute. Through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. What does he say? We're destitute. Our sins have made us destitute. Does he stop there? He goes on. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. What's he saying? We're destitute. God in no way is destitute. He's got everything. And if ever destitute we might feel, we should be going to the Lord for the supply that he has made. What a supply the Lord has made. What a supply. What a provision. Oh, you can go with confidence, not in yourself because you're destitute, but you can go with confidence to the Lord who has a complete supply for all our needs. Yes, turn away from yourself. Turn your eyes to the Lord who is saying, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And he's asking, as he should be asking, and as we should be asking, he's asking the Lord that in mercy he would supply his needs. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem. And not just thinking about himself, but thinking about the church in his own time, of which Jerusalem was the center. And we can just adjust his petitions a little, and we find suitable ideas to bring before God when we have desires for the prosperity of his church. He is saying, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, our destitution, and the city which is called by thy name. Yes, the church that is called by God's name. It's God's church. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ is what it is. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness. We're destitute. We're destitute of everything that could recommend us to thee. To put it in New Testament language, it's for the sake of Christ the great and glorious Saviour, that we are to come before God pleading for the church as well as pleading for ourselves. Not because of our righteousness, we're destitute of that, but for the sake of God's great mercies. And he goes on, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. He's addressing God in these terms, O my God. Now he's doing it sincerely. He's doing it graciously. Jehovah was his God. Jehovah is his God now. My God, he says. And he looks to him for a blessing. It's an expression that is often enough used, but it's people taking God's name in vain, which we are not to do. But there's a right way of using the words. There's a right way of using God's name in addressing. It's not just an expression or a word to use when we want to exclaim in some way or other, from surprise, whatever it might be. No, it's as addressing God as the one who can help us. We are destitute, but he can help us. That's the thing. We are destitute. And it's with some feeling of destitution we should use the name of God. As we should do when we pray. It may be more a case of telling ourselves who we are speaking to than making it known to God. But still, we should use God's name in prayer. But we are to come before him as those who are destitute. And it's to God we must come. Perhaps you, I hope you remember, the words of Peter shortly after Pentecost, when he was saying to the people he was teaching to, there is none, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. No other Savior. We are not saviors of ourselves. We cannot save any other person. But God can. You see, what I want to try to put in complete opposition, what we can do, nothing. We're destitute. What God can do, God in Christ, what can he do? Everything. No salvation in any other. No salvation in ourselves. We're to look at ourselves and say, I'm empty. I'm empty of everything I might bring before God. I'm empty. But the Lord is full of blessings. There's a fullness of blessings in God for the sake of Christ who came into the world to save sinners. There's a fullness there. And why go on looking for acceptance in ourselves before God? We're destitute. Let us come to that conclusion. Let us bring that before God. I'm empty. I'm destitute. The Lord is able. The Lord is able. Able to save to the uttermost. In spite of my destitution. And answers to prayer come in connection with a realization that we are destitute. And I think particularly of answers to prayer for the soul. What was true of the publican as he came to the temple and prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm destitute. I have no goodness. I have no righteousness. I need the righteousness that the seed of the woman will provide. And you see, whatever Old Testament believers or Old Testament seeking souls knew, they would surely know of this, the promise in the Garden of Eden of the seed of the woman who would come and bruise the head of the serpent who brought such catastrophes on the human race and left us destitute. That one act of Adam's in the Garden of Eden left the whole human race spiritually destitute. Yes, but here is one who came in God's great name to save, so that he would have something to give. He is the redeemer. He is the mediator, the one who stands between God and sinners. Yes. He's got something to give. He has much to give. He has everything to give. And however destitute you might feel this evening, however convinced you might be that you will never be saved, that the Lord will never pay attention to your prayer, however that might be true, however much that might be true, there's a fullness of blessing for sinners. Remember, people coming to Egypt to buy corn in the time of Joseph. I don't believe that anybody was ever turned away. Even his brothers, they weren't turned away as far as food being provided for them. They went to their sacks and they found them full. And they even found their money. No payment was accepted. It was given out free. Well, there's many an illustration of the work of Christ to be found in the history of Joseph. And sinners might have been for long enough trying to bring a price to the Joseph of the New Testament, Christ himself. And when they have gone away with a blessing, a spiritual blessing, when their sins have been forgiven, and when their when they have been made holy, righteous before God, they'll find that their money was not accepted. Christ has provided it all without money and without price. We're destitute. But let us turn away from looking inwardly and let us look out to Christ on the throne. And we are told that he has exalted a prince and a savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins, to give everything that you need and I need. Let us go as destitute sinners to Christ. When he has set before us in the word, there's a complete provision. Then he is setting it before us. Now briefly, and perhaps I've answered the question, but let us try and answer it in a slightly fuller way. Why is the prayer of the destitute heard? Why does God turn towards them? Why? That's our question just now. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. But why is that? Seeing they are destitute, seeing they have nothing to bring. Oh, it's this, that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, which you will find in 1 Timothy chapter 2. There is one mediator. Let us not try to stand between ourselves and God. That's impossible. We are destitute. We have nothing to plead before God. But we are given something to plead. And that is the merits of Christ, the merits of another. Those who used to speak about an alien righteousness, a foreign righteousness, not our own, but the righteousness of Christ. Yes, he found that for himself after all these years of seeking. He had to give up his own righteousness. And he was brought to realize as a destitute sinner that Christ had provided a righteousness which he was to lay hold of. And that is what he did. In God's mercy, in God's kindness. Now you see, that's true of people here. They have obtained mercy. They were destitute. They were brought to see to some extent that they were destitute. And that there was this Christ Jesus who gave himself a ransom for sinners of every kind. He had the resources to purchase a righteousness for sinners. And that righteousness is offered to sinners. If you're feeling destitute this evening, here's the remedy, here's the provision. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation. Accept it then. Receive it. Receive Christ and salvation through him. That's what's been set before you. Yes, Christ is setting himself before you. He has sent ambassadors. Yes. And he is saying, come unto me, look unto me. He sends his ambassadors to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You, whoever you are, you, anywhere in this church, upstairs or downstairs, you are called to look to Christ. You're destitute. But here is the supply of your destitution. Yes, he is able to supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And notice this further. He is able to save to the uttermost. It's not just that he can forgive some of your sins. It's not just that by his, for the sake of his work, that he can make you a bit holy. He's able to supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's a perfect supply for all your need. Go to him then. He will not turn away your prayer. That's his promise. He will not turn away your prayer. So you are to go to him. He has made a complete provision. Will you not turn to him? He is ready to turn to you. And if you say, I cannot turn, cry out to the Lord. Cry out in your soul, as the other man did that I was referring to. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to someone who has nothing, who is destitute, who is a sinner, with all that that implies about your worthiness. It's rather your unworthiness that you are to take notice of. But oh, there's the worthiness of Christ. There's the worthiness of all that he did in offering himself up a ransom for many, which has been testified in all sorts of places. It has been testified to in Inverness for hundreds of years now. It was Robert Bruce, the great minister from central Scotland, an exiled. Perhaps he didn't welcome the thought at all. And yet, it came into my mind there about him going to mount his horse to ride up to Inverness. And he stood for a wee while beside the horse. And he was asking God's blessing. I can't put the report into words just now, but it was along these lines. Asking, no doubt, that the Lord would enable him to preach and give him the opportunity to preach. And he got plenty of that. And it was very much blessed on the second exile that he had in Inverness. But the Lord had not turned away his prayer. And it was no doubt with some feeling of being desolate that he stood there and sent up some petitions to heaven. And very possibly, I can't remember properly now, but very possibly, he got some assurance that the Lord would bless his preaching. Well, we should be asking that the preaching in our time would be blessed, that the Lord would give a blessing. Oh, he is able. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. You see, not just the beginning of a blessing, when the destitute, when the thoroughly destitute, when the totally destitute are given something. They have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. They've been given grace to receive it by faith alone. Yes, but you see, there's a full provision for the sake of Christ, who is making continual intercession for them. It's through his intercession, preparing the merits of his finished. It is through his intercession, on the basis of the merits of his finished work, that they get a blessing in the first place. And that intercession goes on, and it will come to this point, salvation to the uttermost. Cannot go any further, because it has reached perfection, at the point when they are to be received to glory. Robert Bruce was received to glory, and other ministers since then, yes, able to save to the uttermost. And he does that. He is doing it. He goes on doing it. Yes, but let us notice this also. The encouragement. The Saviour saying, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he shall give it you. There may be petitions that we try to offer up and they are not granted. Or it may be that they are not granted at the moment. Prayers for the cause of Christ, for instance, and centuries may pass. Before the, well, no doubt, to take that example again, petitions of Robert Bruce when he was in Inverness, praying for, let us say, centuries to come, as we would expect. And they haven't been fulfilled in their, they haven't been answered in their fullness. But you see, will they not be answered yet? Of course, there are petitions, Paul's petition, that the Lord would take away the thorn in his flesh. But the Lord had something better for Paul. A promise. A promise of spiritual blessing. An assurance that he was able to save to the uttermost. Yes. And I just throw out these thoughts before I move on. But you see, I might just refer, before I do move on, that I might refer to this, the promise Moses gave. It's in Deuteronomy 32, the Lord shall judge his people. Now that's not by way of sending difficult circumstances, judgment in that sense. It's that he will judge in their favor. Yes. The Lord will judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. Perhaps he had in mind when they would be sent into captivity. Very few left in the land, none shut up or left. It's an expression that means, you come across it again and again. It's an expression that means no one at all. Shut up, imprisoned, or left to go free. No one of any kind left. Well, there were very few left when there was the final exile to Babylon. But you see, when he knows that their power is gone, he himself was to bring them back. And however weak a child of God might feel, however weak the church of God might feel, he will bring them back. When everything seems as if it's going to collapse, when the church of God looks as if it is finished, they have no power left, that may be the very time when the Lord will come and work. For the sake of Christ, you see. Through the intercession of Christ, not only his work in this world, but on the basis of that work and the merits of that work presented before God in heaven. You see, however weak the church might be, because we can say, Thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations, as you have in verse 12, the memory of thee will endure through all generations. That's it. The memory of God. There will be always some left who will remember God and plead with him. But you see, there's this too, that God's power remains. And he uses his power for the sake of Christ. But finally, some of the encouragements to pray. And I was mentioning the Laodiceans. But one thing we may say, even people who are so self-confident, even those who are saying that they are increased with goods and have need of nothing, even they are encouraged to seek the Lord. People might be tempted to say, I've gone on too long in rejecting Christ. I have gone on too long, careless about my soul. And I have been becoming harder and harder and more rebellious. What hope is there for me? And the echo comes back. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return, because God is willing to return. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God. Let him return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Notice, it's not just he will pardon. That's true. And in a way that might have been enough. But the Lord has seen fit to add this. He will abundantly pardon. He will completely pardon. So let us seek. Let us feel our destitution. Let that send us more earnestly to the throne of grace. However long people have been careless, there's every encouragement to seek the Lord now. He can still be found. You see, you haven't turned your back completely on the means of grace. You haven't been allowed to go on away from God in complete rebellion. Might come very close to complete rebellion. But you see, you are still making some use of the means of grace. He is able. Oh, make far more use of the means of grace than you do. Make far more use of prayer. Yes. See, the Lord is able. These are means that the Lord uses in bringing sinners to himself. Make use of them. He is able to do wonderful things. Take this promise in Isaiah 41. When the poor and the needy seek water, and it may well be primarily addressed to the people of God, the destitute people of God. But you see, it's addressed to everyone. We're all destitute in ourselves. When the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth them for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. The Lord is saying, as it were, I hear the destitute ones. I hear the poor sinners that have some little sense of being destitute, some little sense that they need salvation. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the Lord, will not despise that prayer. Yes, there's much sin in the petition. There might well be, but to whom can they go? So they go back to prayer. They go on their knees once more, and they try to plead that for the sake of Christ, they would get a blessing. Well, go on, sinner. Hear the Lord speaking to you as he goes on speaking to you. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Yes. Hear the Lord speaking and saying through an ambassador, as he used his ambassadors Paul and Silas to speak to the jailer in Philippi. And perhaps there was never a more ignorant sinner coming to a servant of God or servants of God and asking, what must I do to be saved? But you see, the Lord made them feel his ignorance, his destitution. He brought him to pray to God himself through the name of Christ. He brought him to lay hold of the righteousness of Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he was told. And how many have been told that since then? It's there in the Word of God for everyone that reads it, and to take it before God, to say, to the Lord for the sake of Christ, I have heard that I am to believe in Christ. I don't know what that means. I don't know. I'm destitute of all such knowledge. But the Lord can enlighten that soul. The Lord can answer the desires that he himself has put in that person's heart. What the Lord himself has put by way of petition in your heart. And he can turn to you. He will not despise that prayer. Yes, you see, you are to pray for the sake of Christ. Because of what he has done. And whatever it is that you ask for. Perhaps after any number of years that you were thinking that you had found mercy. And you feel your need of it anew now. Is God going to turn away his ear from you? Is God going to despise your prayer? Far from it. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through him, through Christ, seeing he ever lives to make intercession. You see, whatever it is we need, it can be provided through Christ. I was mentioning Joseph and suggesting that no one was ever turned away from his storehouses. Joseph never had to say, it's all gone. There's no meal left or no corn. Well, the Lord is saying, the Lord is never saying, there's nothing left. The treasures in heaven are empty. He's never going to say that. Go to him then this evening. He deceives sinners. He calls you to look to him, destitute though you are, altogether destitute. And you, child of God, go to him again. He has never failed you in the past, whatever your problem, and he will never fail you now. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Take us under thine own loving care. Help us to pray. May we believe that the storehouses of Christ are altogether full. And that however much we may take, and however much our friends, people like us throughout the world, however much they might take, the storehouses are still full. The treasuries of Jesus, treasures in heaven, they are still full, and we can take all that we need, and there'll be plenty left, and a great abundance of mercy on us. Wash away our sin. Take each of us under thine own loving care. Be our God and guide forever. Make us thankful for thy goodness. Watch over us in what is left of this year. Watch over us if we are spared throughout the next year, and however long we may be spared in this world, pardon us and keep us, wash away our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.